And again, I welcome you to this worship service on this first Sunday of Advent. It is a wonderful, exciting time of year as we look forward to Christmas and the celebration of the Christ child. I noticed something that I had never noticed before this year in anticipating Advent. Advent, of course, comes right after Thanksgiving. And I recognize that not everyone grew up observing Advent. And it was just beginning to come into use in Mennonite Church when I was a boy. So it was something new. And I think many of you who perhaps grew up years ago, it was something new. It was Christmas time. There was no talk about Advent. And others of you, it's very much been part of your observing and worshiping the God Jesus at Christmas time is Advent. And Advent is a leading up to a preparing our hearts for Advent. So one of the questions I want to address today is what's the purpose of Advent? Why don't we just talk about Christmas time? And I'm one who really feels like there's something about a process of preparing ourselves, of posturing our hearts to experience the fullness of what God wants to give to us at a time of year like this. So last Sunday, Austin preached a powerful sermon on Thanksgiving, recognizing that giving thanks to God, gratitude, is one of those things we all know we're supposed to do, and it's all over Scripture, but that we need to be reminded of this most foundational kind of thing in a Christian life, to give thanks to God. And Austin used this image, I'm going to pick up on it here with my own cup here, of looking at the glass that is half full or is it half empty? And one of the things that Austin really emphasized to us is that it's very easy to focus on what is not there. And when that becomes our focus, we can become bitter, we can become disillusioned, disappointed. But what we are called to do is say, God has given us life. That what we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from God. And I'll see if I can get through this without spilling that water. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so what God has given to us with salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. We as a church family are a gift from God to one another. It's one thing just to be thankful of that I have a warm house to live in. And I can be thankful for that in a way that sort of pats myself on the back. Aren't I special for making this happen? But true thanksgiving that God calls us to is connecting the dots and saying, God, it's out of your provision that I have a warm house to live in. God, it's a gift from you that I have my wife Jennifer, that we are a gift to one another from you. That we as a church family, it is God's gift to us, to one another, that we are in each other's lives. That gift comes from God. And when you begin connecting the dots and saying, God did this, it becomes a foundation place in our faith to hope for what is more. It's in many ways like you're going to put an addition on your house, or you're going to build something. You put a slab of concrete out there, a foundation. And if you stop there, you're missing the most important part. The foundation of gratitude, when we say, God did this, is to build our faith for anticipating what is more, what more God has for us. You know, back in the Old Testament, God wanted His people to know. He said, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now God, He always would tell His people, this is who I am. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. Not because God is an egomaniac. Or not because God constantly needed to get credit for something, but it was important for the people of God to know that your God is powerful. Your God is a rescuing God. That when you remember God, you remember this is what God has done in the past so that you can prepare to anticipate what God will do in the future. And that's where we move to Advent. Advent is where Thanksgiving is recognizing what God has already done or is doing. It builds our faith for Advent, which is longing for that which God is yet to do. Longing for God, that which God is yet to do. It's like coming back to this glass. Thank you, God, for what you have given to me. But there's more where this came from. It's a little bit like you're at someone's house, and when you come in the door, someone gives you a cup of coffee. Half a cup of coffee, or three quarters of a cup of coffee, or whatever the beverage choice you want to use here. Have a cup of coffee, and you say, this is the most amazing coffee I've ever had. I wish I had more. And someone says, there's more where this came from. There's someone coming around serving coffee. If you look for them, if you seek them out, they'll give you more. They'll give you all you want. There's more where that came from. And that is Advent. It's moving from this is what God has done to there's more. It's this point of anticipation. It's hoping. It's waiting for. It's longing for. That's what Advent is. And I want to recognize this morning that there are two pitfalls. So many times the road of faithfulness has ditches on both sides of the road. And the ditch on one side that we can slide into is the ditch of not connecting the dots, not recognizing what God has already done. It's ingratitude. But the other side of the road is complacency. That Thanksgiving, a distorted view of Thanksgiving, is to have an attitude of, you know what? Got a little bit of God in my cup here. I'm good to go. Kind of put it in neutral now. And I know maybe there's more that God has for me, but I'm good to go. That's complacency. And God is calling us as His people to not be at that place. God is calling us to be a hungry people. A people who long for the more of what God is going to have for us. And when we look at Advent, and we go back to the Old Testament, and we see God's people who are longing for the Messiah. And Simeon and Anna, that's one of my favorite stories in Advent. In Luke chapter 2, you have this elderly couple who are righteous people who spend their days in the temple. God has prophesied to them that you're not going to die until you actually see the Messiah. And so they live their life worshiping God, longing for this promise. And then the day comes when baby Jesus is brought to the temple and they hold in their arms God's precious Messiah. But this longing for the Messiah is that God is always calling His people to be both looking back at what already has happened, but to be longing for that which is yet to come. The already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. And Advent is where we are going to focus on posturing our hearts for the not yet of what God has for us. There's a word that I want to introduce you to today. It's a Hebrew word, and it's called gavah. Kavah. Let's see if I can come to it here. It's a couple slides over. I don't introduce a lot of Hebrew words to you because I'm not much of a Hebrew scholar myself. But there are times in Scripture where you will come across a word. And what really tunes you into that it's a special word is when you go to different translations, they'll translate it different ways. Kavah means to hope, to wait, to expect, to eagerly look for, to long for. And whenever they have all these different words for it, you know, this is a special word, and it defies translation. It defies translation. And sometimes you'll hear it translated as wait, sometimes hope, sometimes long for, whatever it may be. But this is the posture we are called to in Advent. And what I want to invite you to today is this question. And this came up in Sunday school, and I thought, how fitting for this to come up, because this is true for all of us. I want you to consider, what is it in your life that is not as you want it to be? And just think about that. Is there something in your life that is not as you want it to be, and you know it's not as God wants it to be? Now, this is the flip side of Thanksgiving, where you've had a lot of opportunity to say what you are thankful for. Now I'm in many ways asking you to name and identify that which you are dissatisfied with in a holy kind of way. Holy dissatisfaction. Holy dissatisfaction. Some of you immediately think of something. And some of you immediately think of something because you may be experiencing pain and discomfort right where you're sitting right now. Some of you have been experiencing chronic illness for years, chronic pain, whatever it may be. There's many of us in that situation. And if that's what comes to mind, go with that. Others of you, there's a relationship that is not as it should be, and it immediately comes to mind. Hold that before God today. For others of you, you desire something more in your spiritual life. You say, I want to have more passion for God. I want to have more of a sense of purpose in my journey with God. Maybe that's what you long for. Maybe there's something in our church life together. And I believe every church should always be longing for more of what God has for us. If that's what comes to mind, hold that before God. And it's up to you how many of these things you want to hold right now. If it's one thing or two things or three things. But just hold that today, because that's a posture of Advent. I want to encourage you to carry this through Advent before God. To long for this situation to change. To hope, to wait, to expect, to eagerly look for it, to long for it. If you remember 4 or 5 weeks ago when Jason Hershey was here, and he was here to honor his parents, Glenn and Helen, your 50th anniversary. And, you know, I was going to get him a microphone, and I soon realized once he started talking, he didn't need a microphone. You remember that? But the word that he had for us, for his parents, for Glenn and Helen, was prophetic. And I also had a sense that it was for all of us as well. What was his word? Those of you here. The best is yet to come. And that's an incredible thing to say to someone who's been married 50 years. Because so many times, you know, you get the 50th anniversary and you say the best is in the past. And no, he's saying, no, mom and dad, the best is yet to come. I speak that prophetically to you. And then he spoke to us as a church at 300 years of age. And he said, the best is yet to come. And this is a message we really need to hear. You know, when we're relatively young, I won't say what age that is, it's easier for us to anticipate the best being in front of us. But there comes a point in life, and I don't know when that happens, the middle age, where we tend to shift our thinking and say, you know what? Back in my day, Jennifer and I wrote letters to each other, and we put them in the mail, put a stamp on it, we mailed it, and it was good for us. It built character, and you start sounding like that, right? We say the best days are behind. For the believer, for God's people, the best is always yet to come. And I tell you, one of the real precious opportunities I have as a pastor is to be with people at the time they're nearing death. When they've given up on their body. And different times, and I think of Naomi Martin, I think of Grace Wenger, I think of others who as their body was breaking down, they said, I'm so tired of this body, I am ready for my new body. That you saw hope and faith arise within them as they unapologetically said, I can't wait to be with God. That for them, the best was yet to come, and they knew it. And that's such a precious place to be as a believer in our lives. Both looking forward to heaven, but also in the things we experience here and now. There's something about this longing, this kavah, and if there's anything you come away from today, I want it to be that we are to kavah. We are to wait on God. We are to long for things in our life, for God to move. And we are to hold out hope for those things. And it's not in the result or the change that necessarily is what brings us hope, but it's actually the act of coming before God with this thing that actually does a change in us. And I came across an amazing book. This is actually a book I believe that Andres gave me a number of years ago, Andres Prince. It's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. They share the story of their pain as a parent, as parents. And they have two children, and one of their daughters, and one of the daughters is autistic, has autism, it's on the spectrum. And they share about their pain in this experience. And they share about their struggles, and they share about what it was like to learn to pray, to bring their parenting and their challenges and their struggles to the Lord in prayer. And they say, when you go through a crisis, when you face something so difficult, so consuming, that your whole life becomes a prayer. That for them, they were so in desperation that you get in the car and you're not turning on the radio, you are crying out to God. And you're going to sleep at night and you're crying out to God. And you're waking up in the middle of the night and you're crying out to God because their situation was so difficult and so frustrating and so they just didn't know where to turn. And they said, what happens in that process? This is kavah, this is hoping, waiting, expecting, eagerly looking for, is that you build a channel of prayer. It's like you're digging this canal, this trench in which you are drawing spiritual life from God because you have beaten this path so often that it nurtures your relationship with God. And too often we pray about situations and we say, you know, I've been praying about that, no results, and what's the use of prayer? No, it's the process itself that draws you into relationship. It's the process itself that is strengthening. I heard someone say one time they were praying for their father who had a terminal disease, and they were praying and praying for his healing, praying for his healing, believing for his healing, and then he died. And there was a temptation to say, well, what was that all about? What was the purpose of that prayer? And then this person said they had a moment of insight where it was just as if God was saying, in your prayer, you are pushing upon a large rock. You're pushing. You're travailing in prayer. You didn't see that rock move, but it was the act of engaging God that actually brought you strength in pushing against that rock. It's not the most perfect illustration, but it tells us that it's the engagement with God, that there's value in that in itself. And we don't understand why God is takes the time it takes for certain things to happen. We say to the people of Israel, why did it take so long for the Messiah to be born? Thousands of years. What took so long? There was a process in which God was bringing His people through, in which they were learning to hope, to wait, to expect, to eagerly look for, to long for, rejoicing in what God has already done, but looking ahead with anticipation to that which God will yet do. And I want to share, you can look all over the Scriptures for where this concept is at in Scripture. It's all over the place. And I just want to share a few and invite you to continue to hold that which you long for before God as you look at these Scriptures. This one from Isaiah 40. This is a familiar one to many of us. Those who hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It's the very act of engaging God with that which you long for that gives you strength, even before you arrive at the desired conclusion of the matter. It's bringing it before God that gives you strength. You'll soar on wings. It also reminds us that this kind of waiting is an active kind of waiting. That it calls us to pay attention to get involved with where God calls us to be a part of the answer to this prayer. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalm 33. We wait in hope. And I think wait in hope is a wonderful translation of this kavah word, that we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. That there's joy in recognizing we don't have to figure it all out and solve every problem, that we hold these things before God. And one of the things I love about this book and the praying life is part of their testimony, and this is with one of their children. It was their daughter who did not have autism. The other daughter who they were concerned about. And she was going to a very affluent school, and she was having a value system that was developing that was very materialistic, and they were very concerned about her, and they were praying for her, and they would find themselves lecturing at her and scolding her and, giving her little sermonettes along the way. And she, of course, loved that. Works well in my house. But there came a point where they realized that their most effective praying, their most effective parenting was through prayer. And that may sound like a really basic concept, but there's a point where we come to that place in our lives where we realize we are trying to do something, we are trying to change someone's heart on our own strength. And when we come to that place of longing for, waiting, hoping, looking with expectation, there's a joy that could come to us even before the answer comes. Because we have taken off this load off our backs. And I'll come back to this metaphor I've used before, allowing God to go through our backpack and say, I never asked you to carry that. There's joy in coming before God with longing for those things to happen. We rejoice in Him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. Or you could say, I hope for the Lord, or I long for the Lord, or I look longing for the Lord, or I look with expectancy for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. This is this image of these people who would be guarding a city all night long, and they're looking for morning. And think about this. Nowadays, of course, we have our watches. You can wake up in the middle of the night and, oh, it's 3 a.m. Or you're camping. And I had this experience happening one time, a night I'll never forget, where we camped out and it was cold and wet and the tent was leaking and you're having trouble sleeping, and you wake up and you look at your watch, you push the button and it's 1:15. And you go back into a fitful sleep and you wake up again, it's 3. And then finally it's 4:30 and you know light is coming. The dawn is coming. But imagine these watchmen who are watching over a city before they had watches, before they had timepieces. They know the night is a certain length of time. They have some feel for the rhythm of it. But it's much more of a tuning in, not to a timepiece, but rather to nature around us. And you know the saying, it's darkest right before dawn, or sometimes it's coldest right before the sunrise. And they're watching this with expectancy. And then it comes. And that's an image for us as a believer. Think about that situation in your life that you long for something to be different. And you look to the Lord, who you know always brings the dawn. Always brings the dawn. That healing always comes in one way or another. That the best is always yet to come in every situation as we allow God to hold that issue with us, as we bring it to Him, as we kavah before the Lord in this area. Wait for the Lord, Psalm 27 says. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. There is strength in relinquishing, in calling out to God for what is yet to come. I had a conversation about the day after Thanksgiving with an old friend, someone who I knew from seminary years ago, and he's from Ethiopia. His name is Tefeda. And Tefeda now works for Global Disciples. And I came home from meeting with him, and I said, Jen, that was just amazing. I am shaken in my faith in the best meaning of that word. And Tefeda shared with me some of his story. I had forgotten part of his story, but Tefeda had been in Ethiopia back during the late 70s and 80s when the communists took over and the church was illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian. And Tefeda was a young man, and he was really fired up for the Lord and wanted to serve God, and all of a sudden it was illegal to be a Christian. But he continued to be very involved in leading groups, and they would lead these little house churches, and when they would get to be about 12 people, they would realize it was no longer safe to grow beyond that, so they would split, and they would have another group emerge up. Someone would take that group and lead it somewhere else. And every couple months or so, they would do something really risky, and they would bring 2 or 3 house churches together for worship in a very secretive kind of way. And Tefeda had shared with me 3 times he was put in prison. So often it seems like I know someone who knew someone this happened to, but I was sitting right face to face with Tefeda, and he was sharing about his times being in prison. And I said, tell me more about that. And he said, you know, he was a math teacher in Ethiopia. And they greatly value mathematics. You need to have high math scores to get into university. But he would share faith with his students. And soon he was arrested and put in jail and crying out to the Lord, longing to be free. And the way that God answered that prayer was these students who were really concerned about their test scores, they lost their math teacher. And they started to make a ruckus about this. And soon the authorities, okay, we'll let Tefeda out of prison and let him go back to his math class. But Tefeda said, you know, he said, those years were so hard, but they were so good. Because we would gather together and we had such a hope in heaven. We had such a hope in the life and the hereafter. There was to follow Jesus meant the end of your professional advancement. It could mean the end of your freedom. It meant so many different things. And so they were at a place where this to look and long for and hope for was the only way to live the Christian life. Complacency was not really a temptation when you live in that kind of environment. And he said, I miss those days. But he said, I try to cultivate that kind of life today where I'm living with that same kind of longing and hope. He said, and I have to strive, I have to be more intentional about it than I did back in Ethiopia, back in the days when I lived under communism. But there is joy in always asking God for the more. Of realizing the best is yet to come. Of realizing there's more where this came from and to deeply desire it. And I just want to challenge you and encourage all of us together. And I have my own several things that I'm holding before the Lord over this time in Advent. Longing for things to happen. Expecting. Looking for. Anticipating. And I believe as we as a church community, as we offer these things to the Lord, as we enter into this posture of the best is yet to come, I believe that we are going to find ourselves renewed. Strengthened. I believe we're going to find a renewal of joy in our experience together. I believe we are going to be filled with hope, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you will share testimonies along the way of different ways that holding and longing these holding these things before God in a I need more of you in this situation kind of way, that we are going to have testimonies of God ministering peace to us, of God showing up. And one of the ways, I'll just share this as I close here, one of the ways that Paul Miller, as they began to give thanks in the midst of this challenge of autism, they would find that God was intervening. And one of the things was they had a gas furnace that they didn't realize this, but it was actually leaking carbon monoxide in their home in a very dangerous kind of way. How did they know it? Their daughter with autism, who had some lung issues, began to experience the discomfort first. It alerted them to this problem. It was just their salvation was coming through this problem in their life. And they were saying, God, you are intervening in our situation. You are bringing salvation through that which was a hardship for us. And I believe at Advent we say, God, you intervened thousands of years ago through Jesus Christ coming as a baby, intervening into our experience. And if you did it then, you can do it, you'll do it more. And we give thanks for what has already happened, but we long for more of your Holy Spirit, more of your presence in our lives, in all of our situations. Because God never shows up without bringing some kind of change and redemption. Let's pray together. Lord God, teach us to wait and hope. Teach us to long for. Teach us to have a holy dissatisfaction in that we cry out to you for more. And we thank you that this is not a selfish prayer, but it's a prayer that you want us to pray because you want to intervene. We long for more of you in the situations we hold before you. Strengthen us. Give us new joy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.